This is the West Point Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us online this week. If you'd like to give or support West Point Church in any way, you can visit westpoint.org/give. We hope you enjoy today's message and have a great rest of your week.
I'm going to preach this morning, and we're just continuing a series in the book of Acts. We've been hanging out here for quite a while since I think May we've been in this series, and so we're in Acts chapter 20 today. If you have a Bible or you have a phone with a Bible on it and you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be. We're going to start in verse 17, and going to just continue on this series together. You know, last week I shared about Paul ministering in Ephesus. And he started preaching there. He started in the synagogues. They kicked him out of there. And then he moved into this hall of Tyrannus, and he preached there for another 2 years. And all of this is happening in the city of Ephesus. They're building the church there in that place, and it's an exciting time, and he's training up leaders. And this part in chapter 20 that we're about to read is his exit from Ephesus. And he's giving some instructions to the church as he's preparing to leave. And right before verse 17, where we're going to start, there's a story of this guy named Eutychus. And Eutychus was at church, at a gathering in a home on the third floor of this building. And he fell asleep during church. Can you believe it? As Paul was preaching, listen, I can tell you for certain that during my messages, people have fallen asleep before. But the fact that it happened to the apostle Paul makes me feel so much better about it. But Eutychus, he was sitting in the window, and he fell asleep, and he fell down three stories, landed on the ground below, and he died. And Luke, who's writing this account, probably was the one who pronounced him dead. Paul goes down, throws his body on Eutychus, says, "He's not dead, don't worry." And he's raised to life. It's an incredible story. If you have time this week, I'd encourage you, go through, dig into that a little bit. We can't cover everything in this series because we just don't have enough time to go through every detail. But we're going to pick it up in verse 17. It's after Paul has been teaching for over 2 years in Ephesus and leading these people and training up leaders to begin this church. And he sits down with all his leaders, and he's trained them up to continue the work that he started, and he's giving them some final instructions. And so what I want us to take from this is that Paul is saying, this is what's important as you lead God's church. These are the things that I consider most important to impart onto you as you go. And so you might be sitting here thinking, well, that's not applicable to me. I'm not in church leadership. But can I tell you something? You might be someday. Right? You don't know what God has placed on your life, what he's called you to. And so my experience has been that I want to be prepared for everything that God calls me to so I can just say yes. All right, so if that's not you today and it's not applicable yet, take it as a lesson from Scripture that someday maybe it will be. And be ready and be prepared for whatever God calls you into. Now, there are three different terms that Paul uses in this passage of Scripture to describe the group that he's talking to. Three different words that he uses interchangeably. And so the first one is elder. It's translated elder, and the Greek word is presbyteros, all right? The second one is overseer. That's episcopus. And the third one is shepherd. And he uses all three. That's poimenos. All three of those words to describe who he's talking to here, this group of church leaders. And so maybe different people are in different roles. Maybe they're all those words are interchangeable. It's not perfectly clear there, but this is a wide variety of people that he's talking to here. And so let's just jump into the scripture and see what it has to say. Verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know I have lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving with the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that has happened throughout the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Now we're going to pause there and go through a few of these lessons that he mentions in this early first couple paragraphs here. So seven things that I want us to understand that are important as we lead in the church, as we lead as Christians. The first one is that you need to live an open life. Live an open life. My friend Jason has a saying. He says, if the book is good enough, they'll make a movie out of it. Right? Paul is saying, you've seen, not just heard, what I've taught. You've seen the way that I've lived. I've acted it out for you. You haven't just heard me teach it. You've seen me live it. You know, leadership is one of those things that seems really exciting until you learn that in the moment, people will be watching you. They'll be watching you not just when you're on stage or holding a microphone or teaching. They're watching your life as well. They're watching to see what you do. When you commit to ministry, you choose to live in a fishbowl in some respects. You know, Paul did not say anywhere in this passage that he didn't make any mistakes. In fact, we read some of his other writings. He referred to himself as the worst of the worst. He was well aware that in his journey with Christ, he had made many mistakes. And the call to Scripture isn't to live a perfect life. If that were the call, we'd all be in trouble. Can I get an amen? Right? I mean, we all make mistakes. We all have failures. So don't let that discourage you from being in a role, in a leadership role, thinking, well, I'm going to mess up. Yes, you are. There's your encouragement this morning. Thanks for coming. No. Don't let this discourage you from serving. You're going to make mistakes. But be aware that people are watching you, and do your best to honor God with the way that you act, the way that you live. Live an open life. The second thing is to serve in humility. Serve in humility. That's what Paul said. You've seen how I've led. You've seen how I've humbly served the Lord with humility and tears in trials. You know, unfortunately, something happens to a lot of church leaders. They have success in ministry. God's favor and hand is on them. And then they start to think about how wonderful they are. And that is a dangerous place to be. It's a place where you stop relying on the leading of the Holy Spirit and you start relying on your own gifts and abilities. You start recognizing yourself as the source of your success. Being an effective leader means constantly remembering that what is accomplished is the work of Jesus Christ and not of yourself. There was an evangelist one time who was preaching at the church that I was the associate pastor at. And he was preaching on a Sunday night service, and I was asked to introduce him. And so I had never met this guy before, so I went up to him beforehand and started to talk to him. And I'm like, hey, I'm going to introduce you tonight. Could you just, you know, share with me a little bit about your ministry so that I can do that more effectively? And he reaches in his pocket, and he hands me a pre-written script of all his accomplishments. And I'm looking at this thing like, this person has done this and this and this and this and this. You can just read that for me. And I'll tell you what, as much as I appreciated him being prepared in that way, like that came off in not the most humble way, right? Christ has set the example for us in humility. He led his disciples by washing their feet, by taking the dirtiest job. That's how we are called to serve. That's how we are called to lead. The third thing is that we endure hardships. I went to a college called North Central University in Minneapolis, and most of my friends at that college were ministry majors of some sort. A lot of them were youth ministry majors or pastoral studies, which is what my major was. And there were a lot of them that either didn't actually make it into pastoral ministry, that quit before they even got started, or that served for a while and stepped away from that. One of the things that you don't see sometimes is leading in ministry is a difficult thing. And maybe you've experienced that before. You're excited about your faith. You're willing to serve. You're willing to step into that leadership role. And the moment you do, people start criticizing you or being difficult, or you're going through some hard things, or things aren't working out the way that you want them to, or nobody wants to come to the thing that you're leading. Or there are so many different things that can discourage you and that can bring you down. And part of serving Christ is understanding that when you're doing it right, those things are going to happen, right? There's going to be hardship. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be people that agree with you, and there's going to be people that disagree with you. There's going to be people that like what you have to say. There's going to be people that are going to criticize everything that you have to say. And following Christ was never promised to be easy for us. And so we have a choice as believers. The moment that difficulty comes, the moment that hardship comes, we can make a choice to continue and press on and serve Christ to the best of our ability and follow what he has for us, or we can quit. And the unfortunate thing is, in our world, that there are a lot of people that give up far too easily. There's an illustration that I heard this week that really connected with me. If you take a bar of steel that's worth $5, you could buy it at the hardware store for $5, this chunk of steel, you can do a lot of different things with that steel. It's worth $5 when you take it home from the hardware store, but if you heat it up and shape it into horseshoes, now it's worth $20. If you take that same steel and you refine it and you shape it in the correct way and turn it into a surgeon's scalpel, now it's worth $75. If you take that same steel and convert it into springs that go into pens, you can make that $5 piece of steel worth $250,000. You know what the difference is? It's time and heat, and a little bit of beating too, right? The process that God uses to refine us sometimes doesn't feel so great. Sometimes it feels like you're getting beat up, right? You take a piece of steel and you heat it up and you beat it with a hammer. That's ultimately the process that God uses to refine us and to turn us into something that has value, into something that he could only work in our lives. By ourselves, we're pretty worthless, but with the power of Christ inside of us, with what he's done for us, he's given us his value. He's given us our value. Value is imparted through beating and heating. And that's not always an easy lesson to learn. The fourth thing that Paul mentions here is that we need to continue to learn. He talks about how he taught them, how he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable and teaching in both public and from house to house, in two different formats, in the large group where we're gathered here today and in the small group with friends that are close to you that can talk about the details in your life that you can go through those difficult times with, that can challenge you, that can point you to the Word of God. If you want to be effective in ministering and you want to be effective in reaching people, then you have to be poured into as well. You can't pour out something that isn't inside of you. So you need people in your life who are willing to walk with you in that process. The fifth thing is to be led by the Spirit. Look what Paul says in verse 22. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Now, Paul is basically saying, the Holy Spirit has told me that all this stuff is going to happen to me, but I'm going. Now, it might appear that Paul was fighting against the direction of the Holy Spirit in this instance. It might look like the Holy Spirit saying, don't go there, and he's saying, I'm going anyway. But Paul is, what he's acknowledging here is that prediction is not prohibition. Okay, so just because the Holy Spirit told him it's going to hurt doesn't mean that he wasn't supposed to go. You know, unfortunately, in our world today, the church has kind of adopted this wrong, incorrect theology that teaches us that the most comfortable path is the path that God wants for us. In reality, that's not the case. He's never promised that everything in your life is going to go perfectly. He's never promised that his word and his calling is an easy thing to go through. In fact, he kind of promised the opposite of that. Said, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That isn't an easy thing, right? Following Christ is not easy. It's not easy to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, hey, the Holy Spirit told me I'm going to be imprisoned and beat up and picked on because of my faith, but I'm going anyway because I know that's what God has for me. And we as Christians, in some ways, have gone soft. We've created a theology around this idea that comfort is what God has for us. We've even let it creep into our idea of what end times theology is supposed to be like. I refer to this as the left behind theology. If you've read that series, there are maybe some beneficial things in there, but I think there's a lot of damaging ideas in that as well. That people believe that God has told us about the things that are going to happen to the world so we can be prepared and avoid it. When that's not what Scripture has taught us at all. Rather, he's giving us insight into what the future will look like so that we can endure it, knowing that he ultimately is the victor. So if we're walking through this time in history and we're seeing all the things that are happening, the goal isn't that we can avoid pain and avoid suffering. The point is that we're going to face pain and suffering, and we're going to endure it, and we're going to walk through it together because we know that ultimately the victory is his, that our hope isn't in this world. We're walking through it knowing that our hope is in heaven. It's in Christ. It's an eternity with him. That's where our satisfaction comes from. Paul was going to Jerusalem knowing that he would suffer, knowing that he would be arrested. Look what he says about that in verse 24. It says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and my ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'll go through it all. I'll suffer pain. I'll be thrown in prison. I don't know if Paul was aware of this or not, but he would eventually be executed for his faith in Christ. And he's saying it's worth it all to fulfill the mission that God has given to us as Christians. Listen, church, we can't be scared of what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible is clear. There are going to be some testing times ahead. There are going to be some hardships that we're going to face. And we cannot be a wimpy church. We need to be a people of faith that walk through hardship with grace, demonstrating to the world that we are not scared of what the enemy is trying to do to us because we know who wins the victory. We know who holds the end in his hand. So the sixth thing that I want us to get from the verses that we just read is to be determined. It's going to take some guts to do what God has called us to do. And we need to be faithful in that. Verse 25, it goes on to say, and this is kind of his final instructions to these believers. It says, "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he's obtained with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things and draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." The seventh thing for a leader in a church that Paul gives as instruction is to offer protection. And he's using this shepherd term now, this pastor terminology, and he gives instruction as how a pastor is to protect his flock. And it's not to make sure that the sheep's feelings aren't hurt, right? He says, teach the whole counsel of God. Teach the word, the instruction that God has given to us. Teach that word, not just the parts that are easy, but the whole thing. Bringing people back to the word of God. You know, I've taught many times on hearing the voice of God, and if you've heard me teach on that, the first test that we put anything that we feel or sense from the Holy Spirit, the first test that we give is we filter it through the word of God and we say, does it contradict Scripture? Is there a direct contradiction from the word of God? If there is, it isn't from God. He doesn't contradict his own word. If there isn't, it might be from God. And then there are steps to go through after that. And I've heard people say things before, like, I feel something in my spirit. But if it contradicts the word of God, I want you to understand that's not from the Holy Spirit, right? If you feel something in your spirit, that's great. But listen, can I tell you something? Your feelings are not infallible. Okay, so we have to use God's word as our filter for what we believe. Now, here's the problem. It's really easy to Google something and find someone who agrees with what you want to believe. I mean, if you have an idea in your head and you want justification for that, it's really easy to do that. And there are a lot of voices out there that'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. There are a lot of people that are out there that are looking to deceive you and manipulate Scripture even to make it say what you want to hear. You need people in your life that care about you, that know you as a person, and are willing to point you to the truth of God's word. People that have your best interests at heart and have an understanding of the word of God. That's why God designed the church the way that he did. We're not made to do this by ourselves. If we're left to our own devices, we're going to completely miss it. But if we trust in him enough to say, I'm going to place myself under the authority of other godly people who care about me and submit to their teaching and to their wisdom and to let them point me to the word of God, that's a heart that God can use. There's protection in that submission to authority. Let's see how he finishes this. It said in here that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained. with his own blood. Why is this so important? Because it's his church, right? West Point Church is certainly not my church. It's not owned by the board members or the staff or the worship team or anybody else. It's the church of Jesus Christ that he bought and that he paid for with his blood. That's why it matters so much. That's why this passage is so important. That he cares enough about his church that he gave his life in sacrifice for them. He offered everything for that church. So you better believe that if you're called into leadership, if you're called into ministry and serving in that way, then you have a heavy responsibility because God has entrusted the most precious thing that he paid his very life for with his own blood for you to be in care of. That's a serious calling. That's a high calling. That is a worthy calling. And we should be excited and ready to serve in any way that he calls us.